Greetings to each and every one of you also this morning in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior's name. A little phrase that just that popped in my mind, I learned or heard yesterday, a couple of days ago, whatever it was. So talking about God being in prison, you know, and we know that there's without a doubt that he's there. And may the person that find himself there, when they find God, they would consider themselves as being at rock bottom. But, you know, rock bottom is not that bad of a place to be because it's a firm foundation to build from. You have nothing else. So rock bottom is okay sometimes in our life because that's good to build off of something that's solid rock. So even though not, you could say, as many as that are there find themselves in that position as being rock bottom. But when they are, generally they would turn to God. And that's a good thing that God is there for each and every one of us. So today in this message, I guess, or whatever, you heard the term already, preaching to the choir. Well, that's me today. I'm preaching to myself. And then secondly to you, and hopefully to stir us up. And the word is passion. What's our passion? And it starts out with a few maybe not so often used quotes out of Revelations, and you can turn to that, Revelations chapter 2, and we find that Christ had these messages to the churches, and the first church, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he was talking to the church at Ephesus. If I'm pronouncing these words right, I have some grandchildren, they'll probably correct me if I don't, but that's okay. He says there in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." He tells them to remember from where they have fallen. And then in Revelations 3, 15 and 16, he's talking to the church there at Laodicea, and he tells them, let's start in 13. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Sounds like very, you know, harsh words. God is basically telling them that I'd rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold. But because you are neither of those and you are lukewarm, I will dismiss you. I will spew thee out of my mouth. And then if we go to chapter 4 in Revelations, the next chapter, let's stand and I'm going to read this chapter. Let's look at this. This verse 11 I wrote in my Bible is actually the purpose of man. But if we could get a glimpse of what John had here, John's vision of God around God's throne, if we could get a glimpse of this, I think it would take away our lukewarmness. And so he writes this. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said," have you ever heard a trumpet sound? Have you ever heard a trumpet blow? It's loud. It's not something that's quiet, but it's loud. And it said, "Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit. So he was drawn away in his spirit, and he saw this. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him and sat on the throne, before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You may sit down. The last verse, I says, is the purpose of man. He says here that God, to receive all honor and glory and power to him, for God had created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created as the purpose of man. So I read chapter 4 as like just the vision that John saw and that he had surrounding that throne and everything that was taking place there. The inspirations, there's many that can come from that. But I think it would take away the hot or coldness, I guess, being hot or being neither hot or cold, but being lukewarm and being spewing out of the mouth. So how do we see our relationship to God within those first two scriptures that I read? Have we left our first love, or are we neither hot? Are we hot? Are we cold? Or are we neither? What's in our life, or what could there be that could hinder us, that we lose our first love, or that we become lukewarm? What can cause a person that was burning so intently and hot, and you could say within their soul and their spirit that they, inspired, you could say, what caused that to go out? What caused these things to go away? But the word passion comes into play here, I guess. These scriptures are an indication of someone that has lost their passion. Someone that has lost their desire. And we want to look at a few things, why this can take place, why it can happen, and then how we can also rediscover that. And we're going to use some practical things in life too to connect with here. passion, it comes from our heart, it comes from our soul, it comes through our spirit. It's something that we all have and that we deal with from time to time, no matter who we are. We have a tendency to be, if you go out, you're going to do this and you go after something and you put your everything you have into it, and then there's times when we just want to be, just kind of lackadaisical. We just exist, I guess. So let's look at the word passion and looked it up. And I like to think of it in this way. One of the first things that define it, it says the energy of our soul. Passion is actually something that comes from our soul. It's the energy of our soul. Other words, intense emotions, compelling action. Intense emotions, compelling action. That's all one phrase. A strong devotion to some object, activity, or even a concept. Its shared meaning is passion, fervor, ardor, enthusiasm, and zeal. And the Bible talks a lot about zeal. how can we repossess this? How can we gain this? And why sometimes that we lose it or we become that way. So one way of losing it is that when we become, something becomes so familiar, so remote, we just operate in that mode. When dealing with when dealing with people, or we're dealing with something that just becomes, it just becomes so familiar that there's no desire there anymore. Another thing that can cause us to lose it, or you could say we have a desire for approval. You know, so it desires us, it causes us to turn the temperature down. It causes us to turn the passion down in our life. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be looked at being weird. We don't want to be different. Lukewarm, a definition of lukewarm is just be normal, just be average. God didn't create you just to be average. You're special. You're unique. You know, every hair in your head is counted. He knows everything about you. So lukewarmness can simply just be normal or just be average. Have you ever just thought, oh, I just want to be average. I don't think that's what God wants of us. We don't want to just be average. We live in that society. We live in a passive society. And that is being conformed to this world. You know, apathy, if that's pronounced right, sometimes it increases with age. You know, I don't want to change. I don't want to have anything different. I don't, you know, sometimes a young person that comes to Christ, and you can see his zeal and his energy. It comes out. It says, what, you know, sometimes that's rare to see that, but I've seen it before. And also then in someone that has been in the faith for years and still has that passion. And if you think about people that you know or knowledge of life, I think you could probably put names on some of these. You know, we probably could put a name on there. I can. I know of, you know, people that you could just tell that the energy and their passion for Christ, it don't matter when they was 50 or 60 or 70, it's still there today. It's still just, it burns. It's there. There's no lukewarmness showing there. Another thing that can cause us to be lukewarm and cause us to lose that passion, if there's no purpose beyond yourself. No purpose beyond yourself. If you're bound up within yourself and you know life is just boring, and this is a little, I found this or read this, I guess. And you're bored with life, and there's lots of people this way. They only desire to get up and listen to their cereal go snap, crackle, and pop, and that's it. I thought that was kind of hilarious, but I thought it was, if it does fit, you know, if that's the only desire we have, the only motivation we get is to get up and hear our cereal go snap, crackle, and pop, as Rice Krispies are supposed to, I guess. The other thing is failing to count. The Bible tells us that if we fail to count, all things is joy. When we fall into trial and hardship, and we've heard this message, it runs through Scripture a lot. Another thing is that can take us away is unrepented sin, unresolved issues of pain, hurts, and so those are things that can cause us to be lukewarm. And let's look at some characteristics then that of a person that is driven by a desire, a burning desire, a passion for life. These are just, a lot of times, yet the very positive attitude, gives 100% of himself at all times, isn't satisfied with just being normal or mediocre, is a self-starter, is goal-oriented, is a visionary, is creative. You know, when you tell me something can't be done, that motivates me. You know, it puts a desire. It's like, we'll do it. Don't believe the impossible before you ever even try. You know, have what it takes. Have a whatever it takes attitude. Overcome those obstacles and accept your responsibilities. Doesn't make excuses or shift the blame. Well, Grandpa Zara told me a long time ago, and it was long before the tools and stuff we have today. He said a good craftsman never blames his tools. Oh, I could have did a better job if I'd had a better saw and a better level and a better knife and a better chisel. No, he figures out a way to still do the best of job with what he has. Crazy gun, it must be off. I missed. You blame your tools. No. Don't make excuses. Don't shift blame. And the other thing would be is can we become people that inspire others to do their best? I think that's probably, I'm inspired by when I see others do that, and inspired by other motivations, I guess you could say, that would desire, let's do the best that we can. So we can look at these lists of things, and do we need to have our passion restored, or where are we at in life today? So in order to change anything in any of these areas that we're lacking in, we must first rise to that challenge. Rise to what be that which motivates us to do so. So, and if we have a desire and a passion for God and His kingdom and put Jesus on the throne where He belongs, then we also must have motivation in that way. Scripture tells us that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. I might not have them words all correctly, but we should also do it as unto the Lord. And I think that plays a part in our everyday things that we do. I believe the message for a long time sometimes was that we heard and it needs to be changed, that we separate our spiritual from our physical. And that, it's like, well, we need to do this for the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul, but we got to take it a little bit easy on our carnal and our physical work that we're doing over here. We can't. But whatever our hand finds to do, we should do it unto the Lord. And I see this, if I can talk about some people in this room, I think I can see some of this happening. So I'll identify two passions. I think Kevin has a passion for mowing since he showed up. If he wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be talking about him. But since he's here, I can talk about him because he can defend himself if he wants to, and Jonathan can too. But Jonathan has a passion for tracking dogs. And, I can see that if you work for Kevin and you don't get the yard just right and looking to his perfection, he's not a happy camper, I'll bet. But if you do it because he has a passion for that, Jonathan wants to see that dog be successful, And so why you go coon hunting, this time of the year and when you could be sitting on your sofa and reading a good book, that's not me, but it's you. So obviously you have more of a passion for that than I do by a long ways. So we see this play out in our lives without a doubt, And I think it's okay that we do that with a passion. And that we acknowledge it as we're doing it to the best that we can, and we're doing it for the Lord. And that inspires and leads others. That inspires others to also, I have no clue of taking care of fish, but it seems like Ethan is in the fish world and he don't want a fish to die, So they check everything. They do it with integrity and with passion. And you know what? His employer loves him. I'm sure he does. I don't think he would. You know what I'm saying? It's there. And so you're inspiring, you're making a difference. And I think that's a long ways from being lukewarm. If our job or our work, I know we all need to have that we're doing, okay? But if we just show up and put in 8 hours and that's all we do, okay, I completed exactly what I was told today. I think that's lukewarm. I think that becomes lukewarm. It definitely will drag you down. It will not keep you going at all. So passion, and here's a couple other scriptures and words that I found. Of the Greek definition of it, will give us a little bit of new understanding or better understanding of it. Passion is our first step to achievement. It's the first step to achieving something. So in Matthew 11, verse 12, I'm going to turn back to that. I'm not sure there was a few other verses I wanted to read with that. This verse. Matthew chapter 11. This was a verse. We're going to read verse 11. 11 and 12. Verse 11 was always an inspiration or a thought-provoking verse, I guess, in the scriptures here. Jesus is writing, is telling these people this. He says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And then he tells us in verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now," he says, "the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." That sounds like a battlefield and a battleground. The King James version of violence and using violent there. But the Greek word for violent in this text told me that it is energetic. It means energy. Energetic. Literally means energetic, or those who strive to obtain its privileges with the utmost eagerness and effort that they put forth. So, in keeping that in mind, we all have a built-in desire to be successful, an inner desire to succeed at whatever you're doing, whatever you're trying to accomplish. And that is not only in physical work, but I think also in our relationship with God. You know, it's our jobs, our marriages, our family, it determines our destinies. Again, the starting point of all achievement is our passion, ambition, and desire. And let's keep that in mind. If it's weak, if we have weak desires, weak passions, we don't care attitudes, what's the end results of that? Have you seen anyone be successful in that? Has any success come out of that? I don't think so. Just like a small fire only produces a little bit of heat. So, persistence, you know, if we're lacking in that, let's just build a little bigger fire, a stronger fire. If you're excited about what you do, you've probably all encountered salespeople already, and they were excited of their product, and they almost, and some did, convinced you to buy it. If you're excited about your product and you have a passion about your product, you can sell anything. You can sell anything. You can sell the ice chest to the Eskimos. You know, that's as the saying is. But your passion, your desire, and for that, that says your temperature in that will take you to the level of excellence that you have. More and greater than your education or, you know, acknowledge ever will. A proven motivator will make it to the top before a proven genius. And the example is given here when Andrew Carnegie hired Charles Schwab to administer his far-flung steel empire. When he began that, Schwab became the first man in history to earn $1 million a year while in someone else's employ, working for someone else. And Schwab was once asked what equipped him to earn $3,000 a day. Was it his knowledge of steel manufacturing? Was it his expertise that he had? He said, "Nonsense. I have lots of men working for me who know more about steel than I do." Schwab was paid such a handsome amount largely because he had the ability to inspire other people. I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among the men, the greatest asset that I possess, he said. And anyone who can do that can go almost anywhere and name almost any price. And so let's look at some biblical examples. This is exactly what Christ was telling us and writing in all the red letters that we have that he was doing for us. We can also look at Paul and his enthusiasm and his zeal and his desire. And it talks a lot about that. So if we want to turn to John chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11. And we see an example of probably one of the most, you could say Christ was angry here, or you know, people would look at like that, but he had a zeal and he had a passion for his house, the house of God. And when he saw what was happening there, he spared nothing. So this, in John chapter 2, verse 11, this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. John chapter 4, verse 33. Therefore say the disciples one unto another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruits unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And there's a prophecy in Isaiah. You can turn to it, but I'll read it. He was sent to finish it, to finish the work that God had sent him here for. And Isaiah prophesies in 59, verse 17, for he putteth on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He putteth on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. We see that, that Jesus had a passion for his house, the house of God. He had a zeal for the righteousness that was supposed to be taking place there, and they made it into a thriving enterprise of stealing and robbing the people. And there's a lot more lessons that can be taken out of there. But it was read as an example of Christ's zeal for his house and for his people, and that he came to fulfill what God had given to him to do here on earth. And he did it with passion, because the passion that was so intense that he said, not my will, but thine be done, and went to the cross. The example of Paul that we have also, if we want to look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, I guess. We'll read from 10 to 14. And Paul says here, just speaking of his passion for God, for Jesus. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know, and then here's the knowledge that in the passion that he had. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul, you know, instead of being mediocre or wallowing in his sorrow and his misery and everything that he had, you know, you could say had fought against the Christian people, he forgets those things, and he's now pressing forward because there's a higher calling, there's a higher mark. And if our mark is to be an example and to serve Christ, to be an inspiration and to be a motivation to other people, he told us, go back a little bit, that we have also came into a place where other people have labored to where you are today. You know, we have that. And so think about that. You are also laboring to make a better way or for someone that you may never know. But Paul said, I press toward that goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1, verse 29, he said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He does that. And so with the passion of serving God and doing and everything that we do, we can do it mightily. We can do it to the best that we know. And that's a long ways from being lackadaisical. In Paul's life, one place where Paul actually failed was in Athens. Wherever he went, you know, he set up and he built churches, okay? He set men in place and he instructed them and he gave them, but he failed to build a church in Athens. Why? What was wrong there? There was no persecution there. There was no opposition there. The only what he found when he was to Athens was indifference. Lack of passion towards anything. Paul could not build a church among that apathy and indifference that was there. You know, what did he tell Athens? They had a statue to an unknown God because they wasn't sure. And he told them about that unknown God, but he could not build, he did not leave a congregation there. Passion will increase. The passion that we have, the desires that we have, you know, willpower. Sometimes we do a lot just by sheer willpower, but it comes from within. If you want something bad enough, you probably find the willpower to do it, to achieve it. He also tells us then about passions in Galatians 5:16. We want to be reminded of this. I say then, he said, he tells us here to walk in the Spirit and that we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Again, he's encouraging us here. He's writing, he's telling us these things are to be passionate about it and to increase our willpower. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 16, I guess. He tells us here to let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing instant in prayer, disturbing to the nest of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. He's telling us here to let love be without dissimulation. To abhor the things that are evil. Cleave which is good. Be affectionate one to another. And preferring one another. Not to be slothful in business. I think verse 11 in another translation says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. So, you know, I know we don't think about this every day. We're building cabinets. We're mowing lawns. We're building houses. We're digging ditches or whatever it may be. But if we do it fervently and with intention and the best that we can, and even when we make mistakes, what's the best thing we can do from that? Learn from it, right? You know? So, and we do that as we are living and breathing and serving the Lord. You know, passion changes people's lives also. And it can make a difference in someone's life if they're a believer or if they're an unbeliever. It can have the same effect on people that we're around. We interact with people in the community, you know, constantly. What energy do they feel coming from you? What passion, what desire, you know? And if that person's a believer, if he's not a believer, they walk away from that encounter, they're affected, but they can be affected by it. Your passion for God, the many people that you come in contact with, it doesn't go away void. It doesn't return to God void. It says even as his word would not. You know, there's no greater joy than when you see that someone's life is changed or because of influences. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, it says, he wrote this to the Macedonians, or he boasted to the Macedonians for the people that were there in Corinthians. It says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians and to Asia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority of the people there. He was complimenting the Corinthians people that their zeal stirred up and more people had come to Christ. More people had joined the church. And then we are made, you know, that when something stirs you up and fires up your soul, the things that were impossible start to vanish. Passion allows you to see beyond your difficulties. And when you do that, you're actually engaging your faith. You know, the things that you can see and you do and you know you can do it, the faith has been removed. But the things that you can't see, the things that you think impossible and that you trust and you put yourself out there with, you're engaging your faith and increasing your faith. And we have to remember, you know, Paul writes in Philippians, we know the verse, 13, we can do all things. And just remember who we are dust. I don't want to get the wrong impression here in that way, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because he is within us. He even goes to the point, and scripture tells us this, you know, our passion, our desire, and our zeal for God, it's a hedge. It's the hedge that is put around us. It protects us. It helps us from making mistakes and doing wrong. In Matthew 5, there's an attitude here that he tells us in Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 29 and 30. Christ is telling him this. It says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. He tells us it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So that's pretty serious there. I mean, he's speaking with passion there. He's telling us these things. And this is not something that we just keep fueled. It's, for some reason, it would be easy if, you know, we get a little bit every time we drink a cup of coffee. Maybe we feel like a little energized or whatever. We got it. But you know what? It kind of fades off during the day. We got to pour another cup in, right? And so it's the same thing in life. Our passion must be nourished. You know, there must be some new aspirations, new efforts, more vision. If your enthusiasm wanes and gets to a low, all-time low, or whatever it may be, if it's just gone, I wonder whose fault that is. I wonder who we can blame. I think we need to feed it. We need to be energized. And I don't know, that's just the blessing of sharing with people. Like, I was enthused the other night, as an example. I learned a lot. I learned quite a bit. But I went to eat at Texas Roadhouse and then was going to go watch the fireworks there at the bridge. And when I was getting ready to leave there before dark, there was a guy out there pulled over the pickup truck, and he was setting up a whole bunch of fireworks out in the, would be south of the door there, out in that yard area. So I just walked over to him and says, oh, you setting up fireworks too? And he said, yeah, I'm Joe. I forget what his name is. He said he was the owner of the Texas Roadhouse. He owned the restaurant. I should offer to help him set it up because it's been a blessing, but he just sat there and talked, and he explained to me how the whole corporation works, where he come from, what he was doing, and the team that he's assembled there, the atmosphere in the restaurant. He was a very happy camper. And he also told me that him and his dad was both in business and construction together, and they realized that they was both better off being business owners of their own business than working together, and so he went and bought a restaurant. He bought a restaurant, a Texas Roadhouse in Mount Carmel, Indiana first. He used to live in Terre Haute. His wife grew up in Vincennes. In 2022, this restaurant came up for, it's not a franchise. It's a corporation. You buy in a corporation. It's different. You buy in a corporation and you get percentage of the sales for your pay, for owning it and running it. And his wife grew up in Vincennes. This place came up for sale in 2022. Or the five-year commitment the guy had that when he first built it, he wanted out, which they let him out, okay? It's not like you're not married to this thing forever. If you want to move on, there's somebody else to be interested in it. I thought it was a good setup, but I learned a lot. But it's just, I could feel this guy's passion for this restaurant. He said Vincennes is a growing area. One time he thought about Starbucks went out, and he said, oh, man, he said, Starbucks never leaves. This is not a good sign. He said, I was worried, but he said, since that, Zaxby's has opened up a restaurant. This restaurant, Dollar General, went in here and whatever. And he said, you know, it's like, he said, just overcome it in a hurry. So he fueled himself with what he had. But just learned a lot, you know. lost my train of thought there. Went down a rabbit trail. Sorry about that. As Wayne Helmuth would say, here goes a rabbit trail. So he was an inspiration and somebody, if I want a name, that's an older person, still has zeal. You know, Howard Koons always had zeal when he showed up, right? You know, today he's, you know, it's sad, but you can't take away the zeal that he had at one time. let's be encouraged or understand that, you know, our passion and our desires and our zeal for life, for God, first and foremost, you could say, and everything that we do, it is a deciding factor. It is a deciding it makes a difference. If it's your life, if it's, again, your family, your relationship with God, without it, life's just not worth a whole lot. I mean, we become despondent, we become, you know, it goes the opposite. And again, back to that verse then, thinking about Matthew 11, verse 12, where, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's the energetic. It's the energy that's there that is available to help us. It's the passion that we have for God. And, you know, God desires that from us. It's actually a command. It's actually a command. It's God's will, His desire for us. If we go back there and read Revelations 4, verse 11, it says, For thy pleasure, which is talking about God, for God's pleasure, you are and were created, that you, me, all people, we can put in that, we're created for God's pleasure. Matthew 22, verse 37. So here's the commandment. Jesus said unto him, you know, he was asked by this, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How much? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think success hangs on that. You know, I think achievements hang on that. Romans 12. Find it quickly here. Verses 9. We'll read this again. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This is God telling us these things. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in our tribulations, continuing instant in prayer. You know, we can pray for this passion. We can pray for this desire. Matthew 7, flipping back and forth here, tells us to, Matthew 7, verse 7 tells us to ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, or what man is there of you whom if his son, he gives an example, would ask for a piece of bread, you would give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would do that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is another key word in there in the verse 12. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, before that can happen, it says, do you even so to them. there's a command there that says, do you even so to them? Most times we are brought up or taught the mindset is like, well, if you don't do me anything bad, I won't do you anything bad. But once you do me something good, then I'll try to return the favor. But no, it tells us to go out and do that first. It says, do you even so to them? So to start the initiation. I know that in Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. He told him about our spiritual gifts, and he told Timothy not to neglect that. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, the talent, the ability that you have, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. I think it's more than just as a gift of ministry that was talking to Timothy there. I think that can relate to us. We live in an environment where goals can be seen and goals can be achieved. And things can be, if it's a physical environment, our health, the material world, if it's a social environment, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our church, if it's emotional, these things show our feelings, our attitudes. And in the spiritual environment, it's the eternal and it's the transcendent of God. So one thing that he does tell us here, and to help us, and he did this for the children of Israel, and he simply told them over and over, I don't know how many times he told them that they should remember what God has done for you. I think this can be a huge inspiration and motivation and promoting us and moving us to the next, I don't want to call it level, but moving us to the next step in life as we go through. I don't believe there's like, oh, you're on this spiritual level and he's on that spiritual level and you're in this spiritual. I don't follow. I don't want to promote that at all, because we are all somewhere in that journey, but we all need to be moving on. Is one greater than the other one? No. Aren't we all equal in God's eyes? Aren't we all his children? But anyways, so just to give us, so the children of Israel, the children of Israel had just watched the Lord put an interstate highway through the middle of the Red Sea. I like the term. He put an interstate highway through the middle of the Red Sea. The children of Israel just watched the Lord put an interstate highway through the middle of the Red Sea, but felt sure he wasn't up to bring home their supper. They watched him rain bread over their entire camp and then swore up and down he was going to let them die of thirst. And Moses exhorted at least 17 times in the book of Deuteronomy, remember, remember, remember what the Lord has done for you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 18 says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Deuteronomy 8, 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. I have to think back to, or just thought of something in when I read this about the children of Israel. We have this thing going on today, and the country of Israel, or the if it's a country, I guess, is it called a country? Or is it called the country of Israel, and what they're doing. And yet, the Bible speaks to the children of Israel. I don't think it gives a specific location or a continent or whatever that was named Israel. And we have taken that, and I think we've been misled in thinking like, oh, we got to fight for Israel because they're over there fighting. And they're using it to their advantage, because the Bible says God will always be with Israel. But no, God will always be with the children of Israel. The children of God, he will be there with them. I don't think it's a physical place that has been promoted over all these years to the extent of what we have today. And it's, you know, it's sad. Just in wrapping this up, I guess, couple closing scriptures here or whatever. Our consistent enthusiasm and passion that we have comes from within us. Rather than thinking that, oh, when things change, then it will be better. When things, you know, when this changes or circumstances changes, then it'll be better. Another thing, inconsistency infuses, discourages, and demotivates you. So let's propose to be a person of passion or a people of passion. You know, God is breathing on us, the wind of God is blowing, and we must hoist our sails, tells us. Paul also wrote this to Galatians 4:18. He says, but it is good to be zealous in good things always, and not only when I am present, he says. You know, he's telling us that they can be, it's good to be zealous in the things that they're doing, even when Paul was not there among them. So he also told us to let us provoke one another to love and good works. I'm open for sharing our testimony. And if something is taken out of context, please correct me.